Well, our confession of faith, as I mentioned last week, is going to continue through this idea of judgment. And we're going to be, if you're going to open up your Trinity Psalter, we're going to be on page 939. That's why I couldn't see it. I'm on the wrong page. On the last judgment. And we're going to be in section 2. I'll ask the question, and you will all respond with the answer. What do you believe concerning the last judgment?
The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy, and the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life, and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing, which shall come out from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power.
Tonight we're in Daniel chapter 11. We're going to continue our journey through there. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn there now. If you remember from last week, Daniel 10 to 12 is the final vision of the prophet. And chapter 10 opened with the vision that was revealed to Daniel, and it says that it was of great conflict. But God gave hope and comfort to this brokenhearted Daniel by reminding him of his glory, reassuring him of his love, and providing a remedy for his physical weakness. All of this was to aid Daniel to endure what we're going to learn about tonight. It is the final vision. Chapter 10 set the stage, and what we're going to read about tonight, contained within, is the vision. It's a longer passage. It's Daniel chapter 11, 1, through all the way through Daniel 12, verse 4. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And he was becoming strong through his riches. He shall stir up against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and given to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong. But one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. And after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. And she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place, and he shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal with them, and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods, their metal images, their precious vessels of silver and gold, and some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then in the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces and shall keep coming and overflow, then pass through and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. But the king of the north shall again rise the multitude greater than the first. And after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land and the destruction of his hand. And he shall set his face to come against the strength of his whole kingdom, and shall bring to terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of a woman to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall, and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of his kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person, to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an allegiance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against stronghold, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his own power of his heart and against the kingdom of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. And those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his own land with the great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come to the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to all those who forsake the covenant. Forces shall appear and profane the temple fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up an abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits an appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is complete. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the beloved of any women. He shall pay no attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortress instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main parts of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against these countries, for the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler in treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. He shall go out in the great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is in charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been seen as the nation at that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name is found written in the book, and many who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of Yahweh stands forever. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to focus on just a section of this text, specifically verses 21 through 12:4. And at first glance, it may seem like an odd place to start. There's a lot of things that I've read, but I want to just give a brief overview that the first 20 verses focus on who the king, or the text calls the king of the south and the king of the north. You see, once Greece had defeated the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great reigned as king. However, as we already learned from previous chapters and visions, his empire would be split between his four generals. And we see that tonight in our text, in verse 4 specifically. From one of those four generals, two kingdoms would emerge: Egypt, the king of the south, and Syria, the king of the north. And so what precedes verse 21 is an in-depth prophecy of those two kingdoms and their history. In fact, the fulfillment of these 20 verses, I can go into a long lecture on. I'm preaching, not lecturing. But the fulfillment of these 20 verses is so specific, so historically accurate, that historians are convinced that Daniel must have been written only after they took place. There's no way this could be prophetical. It's too accurate. When in fact, we know that Daniel was written roughly 350 years prior. And so what these first 20 verses serve to do to us, and even to Daniel, because it's before their happenings, is to prove to us that God is overwhelmingly sovereign. That all of the feuds that are happening between these two kingdoms in these first 20 verses, that God is overwhelmingly sovereign over the happenings of men. And that foundation is the foundation that we hope in when we see beasts of the world exuding their wickedness. All beasts, whatever wicked actions they commit, are under the sovereign control of God. And these 20 verses show us that whatever history that has unfolded was under the direct command and oversight of God. Not just these 20, though. The whole thing. All of this is happening before its history. So the text, the first thing that we recognize when we read all of this, despite all of the potential fears that may come upon us, is that God is sovereign. That God knew this was going to happen before it happened. And the reason I start in verse 21 is because this history of these two kingdoms lead to a specific individual whom we've already mentioned before. You see him in verse 21. He's named the contemptible person. And we talked in depth about him in Daniel chapter 8. This is Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 167 BC massacred 80,000 men, women, and children of Israel and desecrated the temple and put idolatrous worship in its place. He is the greatest of the beasts in chapter 8. From the Medo-Persian Empire comes Greece, and from Greece comes King Antiochus Epiphanes, who would rise up. But chapter 11 follows the same pattern of chapter 8. Do you remember? That there was this beast that came, but a greater beast came later. After the historical prophecy that leads up to Antiochus, and after all of his deeds are recorded, just like in chapter 8, a more terrifying beast replaces him in verse 36. And the beast that follows Greece, as we learned in chapter 7, is the fourth beast. One that has legs of iron in chapter 2. It is dreadful and exceedingly strong in chapter 7. This beast is most likely Rome. And many times, Rome is equated synonymously with the Antichrist. This is the greatest of the beasts. This is the epitome of all the visions. This is the most terrifying person to come. And interestingly, both Antiochus and Rome are introduced into us in a similar repeated fashion. It seems almost formulaic the way that they're described to us. We're first told of their character, and then their conquest, and then there's this climax that we see with the crisis that they bring God's people. And that crisis is the culminating focus of Daniel's vision. What is emphasized most about these beasts are the persecutions they bring God's people. So tonight, very simply, I'm taking a 10,000 foot view without going into all the intricacies. The final vision of Daniel highlights who God is and what beasts will do. God is overwhelmingly sovereign, and beasts will cause great persecutions to God's people. So what are we to do? Simply, God has given us an overwhelming sense of his sovereignty, and so we must endure the persecutions of the beasts of this earth, whatever form they may take. And three ways we do that, as seen in our text tonight. How do we endure? How do we endure the persecutions that will come to us from these beasts? First is we recognize the character of beasts. Second, we are refined by their persecution. And third, we remain faithful to God, who offers hope from beasts. First thing we do is we recognize their character. We see this in the way that Antiochus treats violators of the covenant. God, he sets himself up as God. And Rome does this as well, who follows him. This is the character of beasts. They are always against God. They're always anti-God. Starting with Antiochus, listen to how he treats those who are not in Christ. So unbelievers, this is how he treats them. He pays attention to them. He pays attention to those who forsake the holy covenant and seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. There's privileges that are given to covenant breakers. The way that Antiochus sets himself up against God is with favoritism to those who forsake and violate his covenant. So if Antiochus was alive today, prayerfully, none of us would be favored by him because we'd remain faithful to the covenant, even to death. Unless we compromise our convictions and violated the covenant of grace, Antiochus would look at us as an enemy. But those who bend to his persecution and those who leave the covenant of God, that's who he favors. I remember one of my last classes I took in seminary was American Presbyterianism. And the last lecture was dedicated to this rise of liberal theology that began to creep into the two mainline Presbyterian denominations that would eventually merge to make the PCUSA. And over time, Presbyterian ministers began to believe a diluted theology. It championed humanism, it encouraged same-sex marriage, and even in some cases, it financed the killing of unborn children. These are ministers. But all those issues find their roots in a very different, varying view of Scripture that was held by our Presbyterian forefathers. A liberal view of the Bible began to creep in, and many ministers began to alter certain biblical truths that they didn't agree with. And so because of this, conservative Presbyterians broke away to form their own dominant denominations, one of which, thankfully, is the OPC. But how did liberal theology get such a foothold into what we know as historically conservative Presbyterian roots? How did they begin to compromise and violate the covenant that they made with God? I think over time, more and more ministers succumb to the pressures given by what I consider is the greatest priest in Christian history today, and that is the secular majority. That's the Antiochus of 2023, is the secular majority. And this is why you see pastors diluting the gospel and throwing away conviction. This is why members of the Church of God are violating the covenant. They're allowing those outside of the church to influence the doctrine that they should believe inside of the church. Rather than follow biblical teaching, they forsake and violate the covenant of God. They remove God from the throne of their heart and place a new king there, a beast. Rather than seeking the approval of God, they seek the approval of a beast. And many in Daniel 11 did the same thing. Take a look at verse 43. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many. And the one that they acknowledge is Antiochus. This is how he, and even the secular majority today, sets themselves up as God and seeks to reign as king over the hearts of men. And the beast that follows him does the same thing. It says that he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above God and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Following in the footsteps of Antiochus, Rome rises up even against the prince of princes. He continues his beastly legacy and sets himself up to be God in place of the prince of hosts. This is an outright blasphemous act that deserves punishment. And that is a distinguishing character of beasts, is that they will always set themselves up against God. And they're going to try to get you to follow them in their actions. They're going to try to get you to compromise your convictions. And I know how easy it is, young people, to be pressured into compromising your beliefs. But rarely is it as obvious as it is in our text. You probably are not going to see an Antiochus-like figure come and tell you to forsake your covenant that you've made with God. Probably not going to see this Rome-like beast come up and say, "I am God, worship me." No, more often than not, the temptation is subtle. It's little compromises in our convictions here and there. And they draw our allegiances away from God. We find it in movies, music, political parties, and much more. Almost everything outside of the walls of the church are designed to pull your devotion away from God through various seductions. Whether it's favoritism from the secular world as their morals are further and further away from biblical teaching, or special recognition given by people of influence and stature who pressure you into forsaking the covenant, there will be beasts that rise and contend against the being kingdom of God. They attempt to rival God by seducing his people to violate and forsake his covenant. And that is the defining characteristic of beasts. They will always set themselves up against God, and they will try to draw you in to do the same. So what do we do? Friends, be watchful of their character. Be watchful of their character. And again, it may not be as abrasive as we see in our text tonight. I had a conversation with someone at the nursing home today that asked me a question about biblical doctrine. And she says, "Do you really believe that?" I said, "Yeah. God's word says, right here. That's why I believe." The seductions are subtle in our day. They're less easy to pinpoint. And they are crafty with the way in which that they're trying to have you violate the covenant of God and seduce you away from biblical teaching. Prepare yourself for the temptations that you're going to face in this life. As you are enticed to violate and forsake the covenant of God, pray the Lord's Prayer, as we did this morning, that he would not lead you into temptation, but would deliver you from the seductions of evil. He's overwhelming in a sense of sovereignty, and so because of this, you endure the persecutions of beasts by recognizing their character. Second thing, be refined by the persecutions of beasts. We see this in verses 33 through 35. It reads, "And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. But when they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white to the time of the end, for it still awaits appointed time." When I first read this, I was slightly confused. I thought, stumbling is equated with sin. Oftentimes when we think of someone stumbling in sin, that's what we consider sin. But if you look at verses 33, listen really closely. "For some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help." So the stumbling is the sword and flames. It's the captivity and the plundering that is executed upon God's people. Stumbling is synonymous with persecution. "So the wise shall be persecuted by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder, so that they shall be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end." It's through stumbling and persecution that the people of God are sanctified, that we are refined. Friends, we are at war with the evil one. Satan's going to do everything he can to cause you to reject God as your king. And God is going to allow you to undergo this battle so that you are sanctified. God's word tells us that his people will be constantly persecuted, whether we realize it or not. But we know that the kind of persecution looks very different from one believer here to another believer across the globe, from one believer in our time to another believer in history's past. The refinement and purification that came to the people in Daniel 11 was in the form of a tense, physical persecution. For God's people then, those who stayed faithful to the covenant were massacred. They were killed. They were murdered. Men, women, and children were ruthlessly murdered for their faith. And that type of persecution even continues in the globe today. There are many missionaries who are still being threatened and their lives being threatened for remaining steadfast to their beliefs in the Lord. But we as Americans are often removed from this kind of physical persecution. The type of persecution we face is in the form of pressures from the secular world and influence from people of power who are far from God. The type of persecutions that we receive are mostly moral attacks, for we are isolated from the secular world because of our convictions. I was driving by a liberal church on Saturday, and I saw this sign outside which said, "I would rather be excluded for who I included rather than be included for who I excluded." I would rather be excluded for who I included rather than be included for who I excluded. And unbeknownst to them, more and more, they're becoming more inclusive. And eventually, beasts are going to walk through the doors of their church. And although they do not have teeth like a beast, do not be mistaken. The secular majority is a wolf in sheep's clothing, waiting to devour the people of God under the guise of inclusivity. But do not let your temporary removal from physical crisis blind you to the truth that you are facing different kinds of persecutions. That demand that we need to be more inclusive. Friend, let me remind you that the gospel is offensive. And there are many times that we need to correct wrong teaching and speak against falsehood. And we will be excluded and rejected and called a bigot, hateful, and worse by the secular majority. But if you look at your life and you're not experiencing any kind of persecution, whatever form it may take, there are no signs of a war going on, it may be an indication that you are no threat to the enemy. Persecutions and trials are the defining marker that you belong to God. Remember what Christ said, "No servant is above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Persecution is a testament that you belong to the master. And God allows persecutions to happen to you because he loves you. He allows them to refine you, to purify you, to make you white. Persecutions make us look more like Jesus, my friends. Through persecutions and trials, we're being molded more and more to the image of God. And so when we face persecutions of various times, we should rejoice. Paul says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love has been poured out to you through persecution because he is making you more like Jesus. We rejoice in our sufferings and trials and persecutions because through them we are refined. But you may be asking, how long will this refining through persecution and spiritual battle continue? Go ahead and take a look at the end of verse 35. It says, "Until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time." And friends, that appointed time is when Christ will return on Judgment Day. Until then, until that day when God comes back, we are going to face persecutions of various kinds. But through them all, know that God will produce in you and those who experience them a character that will be completely contrasted with the beasts that who cause the trial. And this Christ-like character will produce in you and others who endure an eternal hope that will never put you to shame. He's overwhelmingly sovereign. He knows that persecutions are going to come through various beasts. But you must endure, knowing that those persecutions refine you. And lastly, what do we do when we endure persecutions? We remain faithful to God, because he is the one who offers hope from the beasts. And the hope that he offers those who endure to the end is eternal life. That's found at the end of verse 1, end of verse 2 of chapter 12. Referring to the end of time, referring to judgment day, look at verses 11:35. Daniel writes, "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And we find hope in both of those. We find hope in ones that we will resurrect to everlasting life, and we find hope in that the enemies of God will be resurrected to everlasting contempt. For us, the hope that is given to those who persevere the persecutions is that our name is found written in the book. And this book is called the Book of Life, or the Book of the Lamb. And countless times throughout Revelation, remember Revelation has a lot of influence from the book of Daniel, John writes about this book. He writes, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And again, all who dwell on the earth shall worship," speaking of the beast, "him, everyone whose name has not been written in the book before the foundation of the world." And again, "If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the fire." This book of life, what John calls the book of the life of the Lamb, contains all the names of God's saints. And if your name is found written within, you will be forever sealed for eternal life in him, in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the hope. That's the promise that awaits you, friend. The way that you endure, the way that you persevere trials and persecutions is by clinging to the hope that one day you're going to be with Jesus forever. That's how you endure, because you have a great hope awaiting you. That is the hope that is offered to you who are going through persecutions. And friends, we have a great King who can sympathize with the kinds of persecutions we're going to endure. He experienced the greatest form of persecution before us. Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross and despised the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God forever. How can we endure the persecutions of the beasts of this world? Simply, we know that we're going to inherit Jesus. We look to him. He is the one who did it before us. He is the one that helps us through it. We trust in the inheritance that Jesus purchased for us through his resurrection. Your name is written in the book of life. That is your hope. And the ink that was used to write that was very costly. Every stroke, every dotted I, every cross T that was used to write your name is sealed with a permanent blood ink of Jesus. Since Christ has purchased you, you can be assured of verse 2 of chapter 12 in our passage. Those who are asleep in the dust of the earth will awake to everlasting life. Christ has been raised from the dead, and through him, the resurrection of his saints is guaranteed. And this hope will not put us to shame. And the beasts can try and try all they want to rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom, us, shall never end. We have eternal life, my friends. That's guaranteed. What can man do against you? They will always lose. Just as certain is your hope in Christ, so too is the shame that awaits those whose names are not written in the book of life. Those names who are not found within shall awake to open shame and everlasting contempt. The beasts who persecute the elect ones whose names are found written in the book of the Lamb will receive the justice that they are due. Take a look at what happens to the second beast in verse 45. After all of his perceived power and his growing wickedness that just massacres all these people of God, and he looks to have no rival, what happens? He shall come to his end with none to help him. God will one day pour out his wrath on the beasts of this earth, and that day will offer us great hope. But when will that day be? Revelation records that there is a gathering of saints that sit below the throne of God, crying out with a loud voice, asking, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They know that everyone's name who's not found written in the book of life will be thrown in the lake of fire. But how long, how much longer are we going to endure? This is the same question that Daniel posed in chapter 9. It's going to be the same question that he's going to pose next week in chapter 12. How long until we are saved and they are punished? Well, to these saints who are pleading with Christ to execute his wrath and to bring about the new heavens and the earth, to them, Jesus says, rest. Rest a little longer and wait the time that my judgment will be poured out on all the beasts of the earth. Rest. I don't know about you, but that's a hard call for me today. I'm a man of action. And God just says, rest. Wait. Trust that I'm going to do it. That's the command for us. Friends, rest a little longer. When the beasts of this earth parade around and they appear to be unrestrained, rest a little longer in Christ, who will one day execute his wrath on all flesh. When your persecutions and trials seem so overwhelming that you're not going to be able to endure, rest a little longer in Christ, who can sympathize with your weakness. And when liberal theology seems to win the day, coercing more and more people to be inclusive rather than follow biblical truth, rest a little longer and know that those who pervert the gospel of Christ will awaken to everlasting contempt. Until the time of the end, await the fulfillment of the hope that your name is written in the book of life. But until the day of your inheritance, rest a little longer in Christ. Be at peace that your name is written in the book of life and your eternity is secure in him. Unlike the beasts who will be found with none to help them, those whose name is written in the book of life have Christ as a very present help in times of trouble. Friends, God has given us an overwhelming sense of his glory, and specifically tonight, we see an overwhelming sense of his sovereignty. Rome fell. Greece fell. Gaius fell. Over and over again, beasts rise up and they fall. And God has orchestrated this kind of repetitive action of these beasts to come up and that he will defeat them. He is much more powerful than these beasts. Every heinous misdeed they commit is never outside the sovereignty of God. Recognize their character and trust that God will win in the end. But until that day, he enacts his justice on all flesh, endure the persecutions from the beasts of the world. Allow their devilish ways to refine your character and purify you more and more to the image of Jesus. Use their tactics against them, but never lose hope. Have full assurance that your name is engraved in the book of life by the blood ink spilled by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and have hope in the judgment that will befall the beasts of this earth, that their inheritance is shame, but yours is glory with Christ in heaven. As we close, let this passage from Revelation grant you some encouragement to rest a little longer, that our hope of eternity is fully realized in Jesus Christ. John writes, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory of the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Friend, rest a little longer and endure the persecutions to come. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I ask that you would cause us to rest a little longer in your Son, Jesus, that you enable us more and more to be refined by our persecutions, not despise them, but to rejoice, knowing there is going to be a day where all of our sin nature is going to be removed. But until that day, it's a day of sanctification. Allow us to be sanctified by our trials. Allow us to be steadfast to endure the persecutions of this world. Let us not forsake the covenant. Let us not break ties with the God who purchased us by his blood. Let us endure, for we know the hope that awaits us in Jesus Christ. But until that day, give us rest and let us wait just a little longer for Jesus. In your name we pray.